righteousness, salvation, preaching. That's my subject this morning. Righteousness, salvation, preaching. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. And I want us to look at these 21 verses of this chapter together. And I ask that you will listen carefully. I pray that God will give me your attention and give me the grace and power of His Spirit to preach, and you the grace needed to hear what He teaches us in these 21 verses about righteousness, salvation, and preaching. As we read these 21 verses together, we look at the verses one at a time. I want to make seven statements that will set forth that which is taught in the passage. Seven statements that will give you the sense of the Scriptures, and I pray cause you to understand them. First, understand this. Righteousness is to be found only in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, the God-man, our substitute. Our Savior said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't be saved." Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have a better righteousness than any you've ever imagined. The scribes and Pharisees were the elite of the elite among the religious folks of his day. They read the Scriptures every day. They prayed three times every day. They fasted twice in every week. They gave tithes of everything they had, everything. Corn in the field, eggs in the basket, and money in the purse. They gave tithes of everything, everything. They dressed like good religious people. Anybody could see them and see that they were godly. Anybody could. In fact, folks were so impressed by them that they would say if any two people were get to heaven, if just two people got there, one would be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. They were good religious people who went to hell. Our Lord said, you've got to have righteousness better than that. Not a righteousness men can see. And not a righteousness men can fake. Not a righteousness men can produce. A righteousness that only God can perform. And only God can give. The Jews would not bow to Christ the Lord. They would not receive Him as the Lord their righteousness. Rather than trusting Him, they stumbled over that and tried to put on righteousness. They thought they could perform righteousness by wearing righteous clothes and sewing pieces of Scripture in the hem of their garments, by having a pocket stuffed with tracts and a New Testament laying on the dashboard of their car. They could show that they were righteous. And everybody said, boy, he's righteous. He's righteous. I'm not talking about righteousness that men can see. If men can see it, it ain't righteousness. I'm not talking about righteousness men can perform. I'm talking about righteousness, real righteousness. This is righteousness that God requires. And it can be found only in Jesus Christ the Lord. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul says, I want my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh, to know God. I want them to be saved. I'm seeking the salvation of God's elect. He was not anti-Semite when he said, Israel's cast off, I go to the Gentiles. He says, I want my brethren after the flesh to be saved. I'm preaching the gospel to them that they might be saved. I'm here today for that same reason. It is my prayer, my heart's desire to God for you, that you may be saved. I preach the gospel of God's grace to you. As I do, I give myself to this work for the glory of God. And I preach the gospel of God's grace to you as I do, with plainness, with clarity, with the utmost simplicity. And I labor at doing so, that you may know God, that you may be saved by Jesus Christ the Lord. I want you to know and trust and worship the Son of God. Look at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Most folks do. Most folks do. Most of the people that you know and I know have a religious zeal. They have a zeal of God, a zeal to know God and serve God, a zeal for the things of God, a zeal that makes them sometimes very devoted in their religious practices, a zeal that makes them sometimes very strict in the way they live, a zeal that makes them sometimes even sacrificial. They have a zeal for God, but there's a problem. It's a zeal of ignorance. They have no knowledge. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I don't mean by that they don't know how to recite Scripture. I don't mean by that, Paul doesn't mean by that, they don't know how to quote the commandments. But they don't know what the Scriptures reveal. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're religious zealots without knowledge. Without the knowledge of the Son of God. This is life eternal, our Savior said. That they might know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John Trapp spoke of zeal. He said, zeal without knowledge is like wildfire in a fool's hands. It's like the devil in the demoniac. It casts him sometimes into the fire and sometimes into the water. It shows a great many things, but not godliness, not righteousness. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, not ignorant of the fact that God is righteous. Everybody knows that. Not ignorant of the fact that God requires righteousness. Everybody knows that. Ignorant of the fact that God has performed and accomplished righteousness in Jesus Christ His Son. Ignorant of the righteousness of God. Therefore, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Going about to make themselves good. To make themselves holy. To make themselves right before God. And as long as they keep trying to make themselves righteous, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I'm calling for you to give up your righteousness, to give up your goodness, to give up your imaginary holiness, to give up all of those things by which you think you set yourself above others and commend yourself to God. Until you give it up, you'll never trust Christ. But rather, you'll keep on stumbling over the stumbling stone. You will not submit to the righteousness of God. Submitting to the righteousness of God is trusting Jesus Christ, His obedience, His sacrifice, His intercession, His person, His work, trusting Him alone for righteousness. That is for that perfection of character and perfection of work and perfection of life that God requires. That righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, for it is perfect righteousness, such as God requires. Now, look at verse 4. Here is righteousness, the only righteousness there is. Righteousness that will fit you for heaven. Righteousness that will make you good enough for God. Righteousness that will cause you to laugh and sing and rejoice, even when you know the law of God and all its demands. This is righteousness which every heaven-born soul is convinced of by the Holy Ghost in the new birth when He reveals Christ in us. Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end. Now, let me tell you how you spell that. It's complicated. It's complicated. It's spelled E-N-D. End. The finishing point. The stopping place. The getting off place. The termination. The fulfillment. The accomplishment. Christ is the end of the law. Well, what place does the law have in our life? The end. What does the law have to do with us? It's Christ is the end. But what is our relationship to the law? It's the end. Christ is the end of it. Christ is the end of it. Christ is the end of the law. The ceremonial law, all the types and sacrifices and figures of the law, and the moral law, as it's called, the Ten Commandments, the requirements of the law. Christ is the end of the law, totally the end of the law. That means there's no place for the law. No place for the law in the house of faith. Christ is the end of the law. But preacher, don't you think we ought to live by the law? No. No. But don't you think the law is our rule of life? No. But don't you think the law measures sanctification? No. But don't you think the law is motivation for God's people? No. But surely we ought to have the law on plaques, on the schoolhouses and courthouses and church houses. No! Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Every kind of righteousness. Justifying righteousness. Sanctifying righteousness. Christ is that one of whom the law spoke. Christ is that one to whom the law pointed. Christ is that one of whom God said, this is He. Christ is the one the law tells us to trust. Christ is the one the law tells us we must have. And when Christ has come, He's the end of the law for righteousness. We don't have any covenant with the law, no commitment to the law, no constraint by the law, no curse from the law. Christ is the end of the law. Well, Brother Don, if you don't preach the law, how do you expect people to know how to live? Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Watch this. To everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Believe on Christ, you're free from the law. Keep on trying to keep it, and you're under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Well, I don't think that we keep the law to be justified. I don't think that we keep the law to be sanctified. But Brother Don, we need to teach people to keep the law just to show their devotion to Christ. You can't show somebody devotion to Christ. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can show folks religion. You can't show devotion. Only God can see that. Only God can see that. Well, we teach folks to keep the law to show their love to Christ. No, that won't work. That won't work. Because every outward show is nothing but the outward show. Well, how do believers live? The love of Christ constraineth us. That's all. That's all. Of Him are you, you who believe, in Christ Jesus, in Him by grace, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All right, here's the second statement. First, righteousness is to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the righteousness of God in Christ is salvation. Jesus Christ himself is God's salvation. Get Christ, you got salvation. Salvation is not in the church. Salvation is not in a decision you make. Salvation is not walking down the front of the church building, kneeling at a mourner's bench or an altar or anything of the kind, and saying the sinner's prayer. Salvation is not in the confessional booth. Salvation is not in something you do. Salvation is not in something you experience. Christ is God's salvation. Get Christ, you get it. Miss Christ, you miss it. He alone performed righteousness. He alone makes sinners the righteousness of God. Now notice the language of Scripture. It's not just that he gives us righteousness, but he makes us to be the very righteousness of God, as he was made sin and punished for sin. All who trust him are made the righteousness of God in him and rewarded for righteousness according to justice by the grace of God. He is of God unto us righteousness. And in these verses, 5-9, the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, shows us the difference between law righteousness and gospel righteousness. Now again, this is deep, deep stuff. This is deep stuff. You gotta listen carefully. If you don't, you're going to read a 5,000-page book on law and be confused. So listen carefully. Here's the difference between gospel righteousness and law righteousness. Law righteousness says do something. That's it. Law righteousness says do. Keep the commandments. Be circumcised. Now, I don't know anybody these days who would tell you you got to be circumcised physically to be saved. But I know thousands of folks who will tell you in a heartbeat you got to be circumcised to be saved. What's that mean? That means, Mark, you got to do something. Believe on Jesus, eh? Believe on Jesus, eh? Trust the Lord Jesus, eh? You got to trust Christ, eh? Law righteousness says, do something. Do something. Gospel righteousness says, done. That's the difference. The difference between salvation and damnation is doing and done. The difference between Babylon's religion and the religion of the gospel is do and done. The difference between false prophets and true prophets is the false prophet says do, do, do. The true prophet says done, done, done. Now let's see if that's what the book says. Look at verse 5. For Moses, the law, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Gospel righteousness says Christ has done everything. In verses 6-8, the Holy Ghost tells us that Christ is that one who performed everything required of God in the law that he spoke to the children of Israel by the mouth of his servant Moses. And now, when we read verses 6-8, I want you to go back to the book of Deuteronomy and see the quotation that Paul is giving here. First, let's look at Romans 10, verse 6. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Who's going to bring down the Messiah? Who's going to bring down that one who will keep the law? Who's going to bring down that one who's the woman's seed? Who's going to bring down that one who will crush the serpent's head? Who's going to bring down that man who is God, who fulfills all things according to the law? Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, this man, having suffered and died in our stead, according to all the prophets, buried in the earth. Now, who's going to raise him up from the dead? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? What does the law say? What does the righteousness of faith say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What on earth is that talking about? The word's near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word which was constantly on the lips of God's people throughout the Old Testament age. This is the word that was in their hearts. Messiah, 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 God's anointed, God's anointed. Redeemer, Redeemer, Jehovah who says, that's the word that's near you in your heart and in your mouth as you sing praise to God. That's the word of faith which we preach. Now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want you to show you this. Paul is quoting to us from this passage of Scripture. What Paul says here in Romans 10 is exactly what Moses spoke prophetically back here in Deuteronomy. Moses in the law preached faith in Christ. Moses, when he gave the law, which said, do and live, never, 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 ever, ever, ever. Have I got enough nevers and evers in there? You got that. Never, ever did Moses say you got to do something to be saved. Never, never. Moses preached free grace just like I preach it now. Moses preached salvation by faith in Christ just like I preach it now. When he revealed the law, he's pointing to him who fulfills the law, the end of the law, Christ Jesus. Paul says so in Romans 10. He tells us that Christ is the righteousness God requires. He's the righteousness performed and accomplished by God. He's the righteousness revealed by God. He's the righteousness received by faith. And this is without works. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. I'm not talking to you about some secret, speculative, mysterious thing nobody can understand unless they've got a degree in theology. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Oh, no. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we might hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Isn't that exactly what Paul said in Romans 10? See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Well, that looks like works to me. It does until you read Romans chapter 10. And Paul said, no, this is faith. This is all about faith. How do you keep the command of God? How do you keep God's command? Walk before me and be holy. Walk before me and be perfect. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him who did it all. And if you trust him, he did it all for you. I don't mean your trusting him makes you righteous. I don't mean your trusting him means that you make him to be your representative. I don't mean your trusting him somehow completes what he did. I mean your trusting him is the revelation of the fact that he did it for you. He is made of God unto you righteousness. How do you know that's what he's talking about? Go back a couple of pages to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Yeah. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations.
What abominations?
Their idolatry, the works of their hands, their attempts to make themselves righteous, their attempts to make themselves godly, their attempts to make themselves holy, their attempts to satisfy the requirements of God. Don't do after their abominations. Verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Now, I know we try our best to say that word perfect, that means sincere and upright. And it does carry that idea. You can't be perfect without being sincere. But you can sure be sincere and not be perfect. What's it say? Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. How? Look at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly. You remember when they got the law, they said to Moses, let us not hear his voice again. Let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God. Neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Do what? They've well spoken. We've got to have a mediator. We've got to have somebody between us and God. Verse 18. So God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. All right, look back at verse 9 of chapter 10 in Romans. Romans 10, verse 9. This is the word of faith which we preach. The word that's near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. If God gives you life in Christ, if God's given, put Christ in you, he calls this Christ to dwell in you, and you confess him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. To confess Christ is to worship him. To call upon his name is to worship him as God my Savior. Now, listen to what Paul says. I can't think of any portion of Scripture, except perhaps John 3:16, that has been more maligned, misused, and twisted by religious folks who don't know God from a billy goat to make it say what it doesn't say than Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. They say, well, if you'll just call on Jesus, he'll save you. Jesus, save me! No. No. That's not what it's saying. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess him, worship him as Jesus, Savior, your Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That is, if you trust him as the Christ of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, thou shalt be saved. This is not a conditional promise. It is a declaration of fact. Larry Brown, if right now you believe on the Son of God, you shall be saved forever. Larry? Don? Lynch? Mark? You? Stuff like us? Yeah. Salvation's yours forever. Faith in Christ is more than just knowledge about him. Faith in Christ is a heart work. It is believing in the heart, from the heart, with the heart, by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart. It is a work wrought in us by the Holy Ghost. Believing Christ, we're saved. Saved by grace, saved by blood, saved by Christ, saved forever. Now look at verses 10 through 13. Here's the third thing. This great salvation is free. The free gift of God to all who trust his Son, the Lord Jesus. For with the heart, not the head, the heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Somewhere in the margin of your Bible or in your notes, write this understanding of the text. With the heart man believeth with reference to righteousness. Not believing he becomes righteous. Not believing he makes himself righteous. Not believing he somehow adds to righteousness. He believes with the heart with regard to righteousness. Christ is it. Christ did it. And with the mouth, confession is made with reference to salvation. Confession is made not by confessing Christ, we get saved. Not by confessing Christ, we put the final touches on God's work. No! Confessing Christ, we confess Christ is salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame, shall not be confused, shall not be confounded, shall not make haste. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, between the Jew and the Gentile. You see, God is no respecter of persons. I can't do anything but say this now. I'll come back to it another day. But I can't tell you how many times over the years I have, in conversation with folks, especially when I was in college with a bunch of ignorant theologians, folks who thought they knew everything about God, and since then talked to them about God's sovereignty, election, predestination. I don't believe that. God's no respecter of persons. Well, their concept of election, predestination, makes God a respecter of persons. The Scriptures teach plainly He's not. God can't be bought off by something you do. God can't be bribed by something you do. He warns us over and over and over again that the ruler of people can't take a gift. The priest can't take a gift. The judge of the people can't take a gift because a gift will corrupt him. A gift to buy him off. You can't buy God off. God's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Gentile, black, white, bond, free, male, female. It don't matter. The Scripture says there's no difference. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. What's that mean, call upon Him? Back in Genesis chapter 4, men began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to worship God. They began to worship God. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean you say the sinner's prayer. It means you worship God. Whosoever shall worship Jesus Christ, the Lord God, shall be saved. In every regenerate soul, there is a heartfelt knowledge of the person, work, and glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. He who calls sinners from death to life, out of darkness into light, as He creates life and faith in us, convinces the heaven-born soul of the person and work of Christ as the Christ. He reveals the infinite merit and efficacy of Christ in us, the sufficiency of His blood and righteousness. He convinces us of righteousness accomplished and judgment finished by Jesus Christ the Lord. And there is in everyone in whom Christ is revealed a heartfelt enjoyment of our blessed Savior as all our salvation. I read that portion in Nehemiah before Scripture for two reasons. One, because of its reference with regard to preaching. And the other, as the children of Israel gathered to worship God, and they gathered to keep the feast, they gathered to offer the sacrifice to God, they came and heard the reading of the law. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And their hearts were downcast, and they wept. I can't do it. 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 And the prophet said, quit crying, quit mourning, and rejoice. be of a merry heart. The sacrifice portrays Him who's done all. So rejoice in Him. And faith in Christ, this new birth, this gift of faith in Christ, this gift of life in Him, causes sinners to rejoice in Christ Jesus. I love how Paul uses that word rejoice interchangeably for faith. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In every saved sinner, there is a continual coming to Christ. We believe Him. We come to Him. We rejoice in Him. And rejoicing in Him as our only Redeemer and Savior, we continually come to Him. As we sang in the song in the bulletin this morning, just as at the first, we come to Christ with all our sin, trusting Him alone for all our salvation. Here's the fourth statement, verses 14 through 17. Salvation is brought to poor, needy sinners by the preaching of the gospel. Preaching is, as we read in Nehemiah, giving the sense of Scripture. It is proclaiming Christ crucified from the Scriptures. Now listen carefully. Please listen carefully. You can preach that which is written in the Word of God in a verbally, grammatically correct manner and never preach Christ. You can preach all the facts revealed in this book and never preach Christ. You can preach all the history revealed in this book and never preach Christ. You can preach all the laws as they are written in the letter of the Word and never preach Christ. You can preach every word of the four Gospels and never preach Christ. You can preach all about the virgin birth, the fact of our Lord's life, the fact of His death, the fact of His burial, the fact of His resurrection, and the fact of His ascension glory, and never preach Christ. Preaching is to show how the Scriptures reveal Christ. Preaching is giving the sense of the book. So that when I get done here, I hope, I'll put it in one thing. I hope you understand, Josh, Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 30, it's talking about Christ. That's what it's talking about. That's preaching. It is declaring Jesus Christ crucified in all the Scriptures. Preaching the Word is preaching the Gospel. Preaching the Gospel is preaching the Word. Now, we recognize that no man can give himself faith. That's the work, the gift, and the operation of God the Holy Ghost. And no preacher can communicate faith to you. I can't do it. I can't preach in such a way as to give you faith. I can't pray in such a way as to give you faith. I can't reason with you in such a way as to give you faith. I can't present you with arguments and force you to accept those arguments logically, mentally, accept those things because you can't deny them. That won't produce faith. Faith is the gift of God the Holy Ghost. Not only is it so initially, Jimmy, you will believe God this moment only as God gives you faith. You understand that? Surely you do. How often have you tried to believe Him and couldn't? That doesn't require any argument, does it? Wretch, the only way we believe God is if God the Holy Spirit works faith in us continually. Now let me tell you something. He does that by preaching. By the preaching of the gospel. Oh, if we rightly understood the benefit to our souls of gospel preaching, we would never willingly miss the opportunity to hear God speak by His Word. preaching. That's the instrument God has ordained for the saving of His elect, for the edifying of His saints, for the gift of faith, for strength, for comfort, for consolation, for knowledge, for understanding, for growth in grace. Look at it, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That is, you can't worship, you can't trust Christ. You can't worship Christ, you can't call on Him if you don't trust Him. It's not possible. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? You can't believe Him, you can't trust Him if you don't know who He is, what He's done. Somebody's got to come tell you. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, I read the Bible, and God will teach me. God does teach you by the reading of the Word, and I urge it. I urge you, read the Word. Read the Word all the time. Read it all you can. But you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, like that eunuch had gone up to Jerusalem to worship God. He was a pretty good fellow, Mark. He had gone to Jerusalem from Ethiopia to keep the feast and worship God. This fellow, he was serious about his thing. And coming home, all he heard was a bunch of blather about nothing, and he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, reading it out loud. That's a pretty good way to read. He's reading it out loud. And Philip heard him reading. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And Philip said to him, said, let me ask you something, buddy. Do you understand that? He said, how can I, except some man show me? Philip said, scoot over, I'll tell you. Faith come by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Read what it says. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The only person who can preach Christ to you, preach Christ effectually to you, is one who is sent of God to do so. I can't tell you how I labor with the burden of that. Praying, God, send me this day with your word to your people. It doesn't really matter who the man is that God sends. He may be smart and talented and able to reason and preach with precise English and proper grammar, and he may know the Greek and the Hebrew and give you the scriptures and all kinds of flowery speech, or he may be dull, hard to listen to, just monotone. You listen to him and there's nothing impressive about him. It may butcher the King's English. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God sends farmers in bibbed overalls like Amos, and He sends prophets like Isaiah in kings' palaces. God sends whom He will. In fact, sometimes God even sends a fellow like Balaam, who doesn't know God from a billy goat, to preach the gospel of God's free grace clearly and distinctly at exactly the time God intends for the benefit of those to whom God sends him. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I'll tell you who's going to hear what I've said today. I tell you, everybody's going to hear it. Everybody chosen of God. Everybody redeemed by the blood of His Son. Everybody whom He's called by His grace. Everybody to whom God speaks by His Spirit. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. How blessed are they to whom God sends a preacher, preaching the gospel of His grace in the power of His Spirit. Number 5. Look at verses 18 and 19 and learn this. It is our great privilege and our great responsibility to preach the gospel through all the earth. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Paul said, God has sent the gospel we preach into all the earth. Into all the earth. To be preached among all peoples. To gather his elect out of the four corners of the earth. Brother David Edmondson last week in his bulletin wrote an excellent article from 1 Thessalonians 2:4. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Oh, what an honor. God has trusted to me the gospel of his grace to preach it everywhere. I said to you shortly after I came to Danville, and I said to you a number of times, our responsibility as a people to whom God has revealed the gospel, a people into whose hands God has trusted the gospel, our responsibility reaches far beyond these four walls where we gather to worship God. Our responsibility is the whole world in our generation. It is our responsibility to do everything we can to make the gospel known everywhere in the day God's appointed for us upon this earth. For that reason, you send your pastor and you send the gospel preached in this place through many men and by many means around the world. And I call on you to do more than ever. And I call on myself to do more than ever. I'm not looking for something less to do. I'm looking for something more to do. God has graciously opened to us doors of utterance around the world. And for reasons known only to himself, given this little band of insignificant saved sinners, a door of influence and utterance for the gospel to multitudes everywhere. Count it your privilege. Count it our privilege to make known the glory of God. Committed to our trust. That's why we exist. That's what we're here for. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power, may be of God and not of us. Number 6, look at verse 20. By the preaching of the gospel, the Lord God seeks out, finds, and saves his elect. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. God speaks by the word. And as he does, he seeks out his sheep, finds them, and calls them by his grace. One more thing, verse 21. In the preaching of the gospel, the Lord God graciously stretches out his hands to sinners and calls stubborn rebels to be reconciled to him. But to Israel he saith, all the day long I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How can I say this? How can I say this? WAP in just a little while. Now, y'all please understand, when I call WAP, He's not of Italian descent, and I'm not using a bad word. That's the only name he's known by. What? In a little while, you're going to treat that little girl just like you did your first one. And you're going to get down on your knees. And she's going to start to waddle a little bit on her feet. And you'll stretch out your hands. You'll say, come to Daddy. God Almighty, by the preaching of the gospel, stretches out His hands. Stretches out His hands. Stretches out His hands to poor, needy sinners and says, come to Daddy. And coming, you cry, God, my Daddy, Abba, Father, believing on the Son of God. Come to Christ and go home with God today for Christ's sake. Amen. Lindsay, let's sing Jesus I Come, number 242.